Last time I pushed it to mute, and I understand many people couldn't hear me. I feel like a stranger. It's been a long time since I've spoken here. I'm thankful to the elders who've allowed me to be able to travel and for some situations where I could be a help, and I'm thankful that I've been able to cancel a few things here at Wauwatosa. I want to mention that men's meeting study next Saturday morning. We've really only had one. I canceled the second one, and I have notes left over from the first study. So if you come Saturday, I have plenty of notes for the first study, and then I'll have notes for the second. I will always have handouts as we study the basis of Protestant interpretation and how to study the Word of God, how to study the Bible. I'd like you to open this morning to two portions and put a bookmark in Acts chapter 17. Open Acts chapter 17 and put something there, a bookmark, a finger, a toe, whatever. Put something there, okay? And, excuse me. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. A long time ago, I started 1 Thessalonians. And the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 1 about their conversion. And it talked about how they received Jesus Christ, how they turned to God from idols, and how they followed Him, and that many, many people were talking about their conversion. And he goes on and he mentions some of the difficulties he had in chapter 2, and how the kind of character he showed, how he lived when he was among them as an example. And Paul wanted to make it clear that there were many people who were coming in claiming to be teachers, claiming to know the Word of God, but they were not examples. And Paul says in chapter 2 how he cared for them and how he loved them. He treated them like a mother, treated them like a father. He treated them with care. I've always been interested in the Apostle Paul. I've been interested, of course, in his doctrine, theology, and I've studied that. I've also been interested in Paul's teachings on the New Testament church. His epistles contain probably more than any other writer, details and ideas and principles about the New Testament church. And so I've been interested in that, just as you have been. But there's been something else I've been interested in, and I've mentioned before, the person of the Apostle Paul. What kind of man was he? What did he feel? What did he think? Was he like us? Did Paul go through disappointments and difficulties? I began to study those when I was a missionary, because I felt, as I've said before here, that I was not told enough when I was in Bible school about those sort of things. And I had to learn about the ministry while I was on the field. And I realized there were things I had not learned. It's changed. It's changed. But at the time I went through school, I was left pretty much on my own. In Acts chapter 17, you have the Apostle Paul, or 16 and 17, the description of Paul's trip to Macedonia. And it was a hard trip. I think Paul's second missionary journey is very, very fascinating to study and to pause and look at details. He went to Philippi. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten. When he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica, he would be a pretty sick man, pretty sore, ailing, hurting. when he got to Thessalonica and went to the synagogue and started preaching, he ran into more problems. Some of the men came from Philippi, others had come from other places, and they gave Paul a very, very hard time. So Paul went to Berea. Now, Berea is off the beaten path. It's not on the Roman road. It's off the beaten path, and I have a feeling they took him to Berea just to kind of get him away from the line of fire. But when they found him in Berea, they followed him to Berea, and they gave him more problems. So some of the brethren in Berea decided that Paul had to get out. And they put him on a boat, and they took him to Athens. Down, you can look at your Bible, they took him to Greece, to Athens, and led him there with Silas and Timothy. Paul quickly sent these men away for various duties. The Apostle Paul reveals in this letter how he felt. Now, you can learn some things. If you read Acts, you will find the historical comings and goings, the happenings. If you read in the epistles, sometimes the epistles refer to a certain thing that took place in Acts. The details are not the same, and many details are neglected. So when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he is telling how he felt when he arrived in Athens and when he went to Corinth. And of course, Acts wouldn't tell you that. But look for this. If you want to be a good student of Scripture and you read the book of Acts, if you're reading some of the epistles, look for certain things that will connect you to something in Acts and the epistles. 2 Corinthians is much like that. The details are not the same. And sometimes there's just not enough for us to understand. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 has to do when Paul is in Athens. Now, I had wanted to, for a long time, talk about what it must have been like for Paul to be in Athens and to be there alone and to walk the streets, to listen to the debates, to see the temples to the various gods, to go to the places where there were debates, and live in this heathen world that he had not been to before. He had studied certain things because he quoted some Greek poets. And it's very interesting. One man by the name of Alfred Edersheim, believes that Paul's experience in Athens was a failure. Not just because there were no people saved or a church started, but he believes that up until that time, Paul was not clearly preaching the things he should have. And after the experience in Athens, he writes to the Corinthians as he left them about the gospel and his one message, him, Christ crucified. But I think that Edersheim is wrong. Paul is in a different environment. And if you read Paul's sermon in chapter 17 in Acts, you'll find that he says some very significant things about God. He's the creator of the world. He's the God of all. He's the God who's going to judge. He's the God that has made us of all of one blood. And he talks about the so-called unknown God. And I think in that environment, Paul did a fine job. He did what was necessary. He even talked about the resurrection, and they just went, we'll have to hear this stuff later. So the Apostle Paul had an interesting time in Athens. But he was worried about the people in Corinth, Thessalonica. What's happening up there? Paul was always like this. He talked about having care, the care of all the churches in Corinthians. And he was always like that. Two things on his heart. Take the gospel out and take it as far as I can and preach it. And number two, help the people left behind. And that is a double burden missionaries have, and it's a burden that brings great stress. And wanting to start new meetings, go out and see people saved, as well as being concerned about what you've done. There's always a possibility one of these things that you've done is going to fail. There's always a possibility that the tempter, the enemy, will be working very hard to discourage the people. And you can't be in five places at once. So while Paul is in Athens, let's read this. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. He sent Timothy. He's going to send Timothy up to Thessalonica to see exactly what is taking place. And the circumstances behind sending Timothy was that Paul could endure it no longer. The pressure of the circumstances was really a weight on him, creating problems. What is happening? Are these people standing firm? Are they growing? Has the tempter defeated them? Many of us here, you don't have to be a full-time worker. Many of us here have worked with somebody who's come in, and you've spent time with them in Bible studies. You've spent time helping them. Maybe they've had marriage problem and they've come in or some other thing, and you've spent a lot of time helping them only to see them wander off or make a dumb decision to make their life more complicated. And it hurts. It's difficult to bear. So he said, when we could endure it no longer. One of the translations is stand it any longer, Berkeley. We just couldn't stand it any longer. We had to know. The suspense that they felt while they were in Athens because of the lack of personal communication. And so Paul is going to send Timothy. And Timothy, when he sends him there, there's a goal. There's a plan that Timothy has. There's something that Paul wants Timothy to do. Let's look at verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, one of the first things he says, and I think it's important to grasp this, Timothy, a brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Timothy couldn't have been with Paul more than 3 years at this time. When Paul started his second missionary trip, he went through and he retraced some of his tracks, and Timothy was given a good report by the brethren, and Paul took Timothy along. And, of course, they spent an enormous amount of time talking, a disciple. Now, they walked. And I imagine they talked. When we used to do the work in Malaga, Dick and I would go to Malaga for the weekend, and we would spend the weekend with the elders, and what we really did was we just took walks back in the mountains, and we talked to these men about the scriptures, and they asked us questions about the scriptures, and many times we just sat down and rested and talked. I'm assuming that a greater part of Timothy's learning is because of that. But nevertheless, there was a plan. And this plan was to let Timothy go. So Paul would be left behind alone in Athens. And during that time, you can read in Acts 17 what was going on. It was heartbreaking for Paul. And Paul would learn a lot, and certainly the gospel would be greater confirmed to him and his life. So for this situation for Paul, it was no easy matter, being left alone in this environment. We all need somebody, even the greatest of missionaries. Even the person who's working, whatever we're doing, we need somebody close, somebody with us, somebody to help us. The idea I've heard over the years, I don't hear it so much anymore, but I can tell you when I started my missionary career with the Assemblies, I heard this again and again, that you should work alone, you shouldn't have a partner. I don't know where that came from among the Assemblies. I don't have the slightest idea who came up with that. See, but when Dick Gill and I started working together, there was just a bit of criticism. We could do more if we were split, if we were both in different areas. Paul is alone, and he feels a deep need. So he's left alone. And the idea of being left alone is that Paul is under heavy pressure. He's feeling loneliness. And he's feeling the sense of desolation that swept over him when he was alone. Paul was a man who needed people. And we need people. And you can't bear the burden yourself. You need people close to you who are godly, who can build you up, who can strengthen you. Paul had his discouragements. He is worried about the work. And he sent Timothy, and Timothy goes up to see what is going on and to help them. So he'd been left alone in this place. And the Apostle Paul would have to wait and be anxious about what was going to take place in the life of Timothy and the people in Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy. Later on, he sent Timothy to Corinth when there were problems. 1 Corinthians 16, he sent Timothy back to Philippi. Timothy became a companion of Paul for almost 20 years. And Paul loved this guy and trusted this guy. There was a good relationship. Timothy, Paul calls him in verse 2 a brother. He's a member of the family of God. He's close to me. We bear likeness in spiritual things. We have a brother-like relationship. And boy, that is really important in God's service. It's important in our local assembly. It's important among missionaries. It's important among people in fellowship to have this sense of relationship. And then he calls him God's fellow worker. Paul recognized in the life of Timothy that God had called this man and that Timothy was becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, why this commendation? I'm not sure why. I have the feeling when you read Acts, Timothy's name is not mentioned there in Acts 17. Timothy is not mentioned at all. It's very possible that Timothy was on the sideline, not because he was afraid of being persecuted, but the center of attention was on Paul. And the Thessalonians really never got to understand and know Timothy. And this is like a little commendation, because Timothy's name is not mentioned in Acts, in that portion. So I'm assuming Paul is writing all of this in order that they would understand that Paul approves of Timothy and that Timothy's a good brother, he's a good servant, he's a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a fellow worker in the spread of the gospel. In other places he said Timothy would give his life for you and he loved other of the people. So Paul acknowledges this young friend was a diligent, hardworking servant and in the employment of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he sent him up there. And it's an important principle here. An older man with experience and learned in the school of suffering, in the school of God and service, advising a young man, working with a young man, and sending them up to do a job. So important that the younger ones have older ones. I'm not working with a lot of people, but I'm spending more time than ever in my life with young people. More time now than ever before. Especially those who want to serve the Lord. I'm so burdened that they understand what it takes and what they're getting into and what will happen in their lives. So, Apostle Paul sent Timothy. And Timothy's goal is to do this. All right. The first purpose, the task, Timothy is to accomplish is to strengthen the people. And it says, Timothy, to strengthen, encourage you as to your faith. Now, they already are believers. So he's talking about strengthening and encouraging them as to their faith, that they might grow, that they might stand firm, that they can face difficulties, they can face hardships, they can face many problems. And Timothy's job is to go, first of all, and to help strengthen them. The problems and the conditions in Thessalonica were such that many of them were just, their faith was weakened. What is God doing? Why is he permitting this? Why am I going through all of this? And what's happening? I don't have the strength to stand. I don't understand how to handle this. I need insight. Where can I get the insight? When Timothy comes and he's going to strengthen them. The idea of strengthening means to fix, to make firm, solid, by providing support. So one of his goals is to go back and to help those who have been persecuted and who are going through difficulties to stand. They need mental and spiritual support. I was reading about a football coach recently after his team lost a football game in the last seconds. On the way home in the airplane, the coach said, "You're hurting and you're moping. Fine. When we land, you're finished with hurting and moping. You're going to get it, end it now. Because if it continues next week and the following week, you're going to have a mental attitude." I thought that was interesting. Toward losing. So this plane ride is it. When you land, it's done. Well, what he's doing is trying to keep them in a proper frame of mind. Not get the attitude that it's a loss. Well, this is one of the things that Timothy has to do. The second thing, he has to encourage them. This word encourage is related to the word paraclete, where we talk about the Holy Spirit coming in alongside. And this idea is to comfort, to come in alongside. They need to be fit for battle. Are you fit for battle? If you get a job in a factory, are you fit for battle? Are you fit to take criticism? Are you fit to have people just come out and go out of their way to make fun of you? Are you fit? Not just to soothe their sorrow, say, but to make them fit for battle. And it's their faith, their personal trust that the Savior will never let them down. Their personal trust that the Savior will see them through. And believe me, some of my experiences in Columbia, I wanted to just keep right on driving. After the assembly in Bogota that we started broke down and split, and I had a 10-hour drive back to Bucaramanga. Mountains are beautiful, but they didn't seem beautiful. I always kept my passport, I told you, in this drawer on the right hand side, always laying there. I went home, opened the drawer, I can be out of here tomorrow. Get on old Avianca and I can be gone. That I was getting down. And I wondered how I was going to be able to handle the people in Bucaramanga and lift them up. So this encouragement is Timothy is called alongside of them. to help them be fit for battle, to encourage them, not just to sympathize, but more, that their faith may grow, that they may be able to stand firm. And that's important. There are so many things in life, people, that get us down. And I'm reading a book now by Billy Graham. I'd recommend it to you. It's called Nearing Home. 93-year-old Billy Graham. It's the last book. Nearing Home. And he's talking about some of the trials he's had in his life. And he's talking even at 93 and being in a wheelchair of finishing strong. See? He still sees that he could dishonor God. Wow. So, this is very important. Now, one of the things that I think you should understand, too, is that the Thessalonians had a spectacular experience of conversion. I mean, their conversion just rocked the area. So much so, she said, that Paul said people were speaking of them all over the place. They had a tremendous experience. But the other thing was that Paul was saying, that's not enough. Now, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to love me, if you're going to stand for me, then you need to be strengthened and encouraged. So this became a very, very important matter to the Apostle Paul. All right, so the purpose is to strengthen, to encourage your faith. And then one more, number three, and this is it. Listen to this. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we've been destined for this. What's the purpose of strengthening encouragement? The answer is right there. That you may not be disturbed by these afflictions. That's what he wants. That we are strong. That we are encouraged, fit. Why? So that we will not be disturbed by these afflictions. Now, in repeating that, I think it's important. Disturbed means unsettled. To shake. Right? To go back, to be disquieted, to be wavering in your faith. And what Paul wants him to do is stand strong. But it's easy to be disturbed by the things that happen. Very easy. You don't have to be a full-time worker or an elder. You know how easy it is to have things disturb you and distract you and take your mind elsewhere and you pray, and you don't get the answer you want right away, and you wonder if God is with you, if he's going to strengthen you. Ah, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe that's not why he's strengthening me. That's it. And things go through our minds until we convince ourselves that we're not going to make it. And so that's the purpose, verse 3, that you may not be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Wow, that's part of teaching. See, he wasn't just teaching a class on hermeneutics. Wasn't just teaching a class on New Testament principles. Wasn't just teaching a class on missions. Like, he was also saying, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to have afflictions. And that was part of his teaching. It's interesting, isn't it? That was part of his teaching. Maybe some of these years, if I do a class on persecution and affliction, and I think we could do 18 hours of it, go through many portions of Scripture. So the Apostle Paul said, when we were with you, we told you. It's going to be tough standing up for Jesus Christ. Look how hard it is today. I mean, we're not being physically persecuted, but all over the place. It's so open now on television, on a news broadcast. Where did I see the sign recently? I don't know if it was in our travel, but there was a quote from Thomas Jefferson. And we Christians often quote from him. And this quote said from Thomas Jefferson that Christians are a nuisance and of no help to the general public. It's not a direct quote, but that's basically what it said. Well, I don't know where he found that in Thomas Jefferson. No doubt he found it. But there are other things he ignored. Big billboard. What's the purpose? Why are they so worried? What's the deal? Somebody spent a lot of money for their billboard. Why? So these things go on again and again, all right? So he said, I told you. And for this reason, verse 5, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Now that's kind of a repeat, but I could endure it no longer. For fear, look at verse 5, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Now, if you read Acts 7, 16, 17, 18, you will not find mention of the tempter Satan there. But he's saying, behind all of that was the tempter, the one who tempted Jesus Christ, the one who tempted him. And what did he tempt Jesus Christ to? To first of all, to act independent of the Father, to do his own way, to not trust the Father. And so while in Acts, as you read the history of what happened, the movement to Athens and the work, he's not mentioned. But in the letter, he says he's behind all of this. The enemy of our souls is behind all of this. And I think that is so important to understand that there is one who very much wants to defeat us. One who very much wants to discourage us. And remember this, that all of us are set and put into some station or some place in life. And in doing that, if we live for Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer in some way. The world being what it is, it can't be avoided. It just can't be avoided. And so it's necessary to live for the Lord and function for the Lord and do His work, to leave converts unwarned is a disservice to them. Now, that's not the first thing we have to teach them. But we have to teach them, see. And telling them of the possible adverse personal consequences of their acceptance of the gospel. If we do not tell them that they will suffer, we do them serious injustice. Because when they do, then they're thrown and they wonder if God is really working on their side. There are people, I've run into them many times, who think that troubles are always caused by sin or lack of faith. Well, it's something I've done. Maybe it is. Or lack of faith. But I don't think that's necessarily true. The enemy is working. Trials are part of God's plan for the believer's life. And that is something we have to understand. The discovery of my hearing loss. And all of the, and I feel free to speak on this. And all of the difficulty it cost me, having to quit this work and quit that and stop counseling people who wanted to adopt children instead of abort and this and this and this, caused me depression. Not just a little discouragement. Let me use the word whether you like it or not. Depression. And for a long time, you didn't know because, folks, I'm a good actor. Man, I'm good. I could win Academy Awards sometime. See? But I just dragged myself through the hearing loss, not being able to enter in conversations, not being able to understand, being isolated, being sidelined, caused me depression. And I thank the Lord that He's taking care of that. The Apostle James in chapter 1 says these sufferings build character, Christian character. Romans 5, 3 to 5 says they bring us perseverance, and perseverance or endurance, either word, is one of the most important things we need today, to persevere, to endure. And while we're enduring, even though we're bummed, and even though we wonder what's going on, to not deny Him and to not stop being what God wants to be. The enemy will tap you on the shoulder and say, you're a hypocrite. If you can't do it out of a heart of love, you're a hypocrite. Do it. Do it faithfully. You got to meet your needs. The tempter has all kinds of ways of working. There was a time when I actually thought of quitting, just leaving the whole thing, because of the mistakes my sound system caused and the foolishness I felt about it. So there are some people who think that's always caused by sin or lack of faith. Some people turn to God with the hope of escaping sufferings of faith. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior and you think that means you're not going to suffer because of your faith, you're being set up by the tempter. And he'll have a little fun with you. He'll work with you. The tempter means Satan. His forces are aggressive. They're an army. They want to defeat the church. They want to defeat the Christian life. And they try many devices to turn us back, and maybe even back to sin. We're assured of victory. God has assured us of victory. But this is something that we must remember. We must engage in the battle. We cannot sit on the sideline. We must engage in this battle. And we have supernatural power. The Holy Spirit's been given to us to stand strong and to be able to defeat the enemy. If you feel discouraged, remember Jesus' word to Peter. Now I say to you, you are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and up all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And the church is made out of individual believers who have the Holy Spirit. So Paul's in Athens, and I try to picture this. Walking down these long streets. He walks down these streets, there's a temple of this god and a temple of that god, temple there, and there's the Acropolis, and there's where the leaders meet at the foot of the hill. And they love to debate and they love to discuss. And he walks through there and he feels the total emptiness, the bankruptcy of philosophy and mythology and the god. And he understands how bankrupt the world is. And then he thinks of the Thessalonians. And he wonders if they're going to stand strong. All right. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Timothy came back and said, Paul, they're standing. Some aren't, but they're working on it. And there are some people there teaching it. And you know, they really want to see you. They love you as much as you love them. Now, I don't want to make more than I should, But it's nice to know that people care for us. It's nice to have people love us. See? And so Timothy's report was a good report. Paul called it good news. He didn't mean the gospel, but it was good news. And Paul had been debating these men. And he has been talking to them about God. How long Timothy was absent, I don't know. There's not enough known, but there's enough time to carry out his assignment to gain accurate insight into the conditions and needs of the church. And he comes back and tells Paul, the church hasn't dissolved, hasn't split. This year, the summer, I was asked to go somewhere to help an assembly that was in the midst of a split. So, and it doesn't happen a lot, believe me, people. When you get older, you think you have wisdom. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure what all that means. Anyway, I went up there to this place. The troublemaker was gone. But the people were really bummed. They were really down. So I spent the weekend talking about various aspects of these things to encourage them. Because they didn't think it would ever happen to them. See, we teach the truth, we teach the principles, and it can't happen to us. And when it happened, it overwhelmed them to the point, as one man said, I can't even sleep anymore. They just didn't think it was going to come. They said, it surprised us. It blindsided us. That's the tempter, blindsided. And all I felt my responsibility was to strengthen and encourage them. But I went into some of these things. Didn't try to be funny or anything. I went into depth. I talked openly. Some things that would make some people feel uncomfortable. And I think when I left, they were encouraged. I still get emails once in a while telling me that they were helped. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful. And they'd like me to come back and speak some more. Well, I'm thankful for that too. But they were really down. They couldn't think straight. Even though they were godly people, the leaders were just, their heads were just spinning on this thing. And they had not been prepared for this. They felt because we teach the New Testament principles, because we teach what we do, it just can't happen. It won't happen, but it happened. And they were scared. And they're really doing well. See? Well, they've learned some things. So Timothy brought good news of your faith and your love. Their faith is strong. Their love for Paul and the Lord was strong. And they longed to see Paul just as Paul longed to see them. And Paul was anxious to get back up and to encourage them. Verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. I'm just going to end right there. For all, get this, all our distress, right, and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Paul had distress. Paul had distress. And he had affliction. And he eagerly waited, long. I remember when Managua, the first assembly I helped start, Managua was falling apart. I was already in Bucaramanga, starting to work there. And they asked me to come up to see if I could help them, and I came up and I listened to everybody talk. And I remember while they were talking, I sat back and I closed my eyes and I thought, it's over. It's done. It's too far gone. I tried to say things to them, but it blew apart. They sold the building and they disbanded. And I was driving back to Bucaramanga, and you want to talk about verse 7, distress and affliction. During that time, I thought I should go home from Colombia and stop being a missionary. I went through all kinds of things. And when I got back home and we went to the meeting in Bucaramanga, I looked over this meeting and I just thought, it's the same thing going to happen here. If it happens here, I quit. Wow, it was wrong. I blame so much on myself. Affliction. All right. So, for this reason, for seven brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm. Do you like that? We really live. Think about it. Man, we're alive again. Say, you stand fast and we're just alive and encouraged and ready to go to work. I like that phrase. We live again. We really live again. Well, now that's put in there. But it just, man, he was up. So, read Acts chapter 16 and 17. Spend some time looking at what took place. Then come over here and read some of the things in this epistle. And you will see that Paul is referring to certain things that took place. And now we really live. All right. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God? In you for return for all the joy. He gives credit to God. It wasn't Timothy's great arguments. He gives credit to God. While the tempter was there doing everything he possibly could, the Spirit of God was working. So we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. Do not let the enemy get you down. And there are reasons why some people here could be that way. I think of Lori. I think of others. That's a hard thing. Rejoice in the Lord and be strong. And verse 9, in return for you for all the joy with which we rejoice before God. That's what he meant by we really live. Joy. God's at work. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Jesus Christ. And living this life, wanting to serve you in the factory, in the office, anywhere, will create some difficulties and some comments, criticism, perhaps suffering like believers in Egypt are suffering in other places. And we ask you to strengthen us, to draw alongside us and to encourage our hearts that we may stand strong and true. And we think of the Apostle Paul. Help us when we pray for missionaries to not forget they can be discouraged and in distress. The work creates this problem, and the tempter is there to discourage them. Father, thank you for these people here at Wauwatosa Chapel. Bless them. Encourage them and give them joy in their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.